Professor Bull, thank you. I want to start with Bart, where you started with, where and Bart's own correction, or at least his comments on his initial early phase, which you were rightly talking about, where he, in the Romans period, the early period, distanced God from the world in order to protect against making God subject to the world. Later on, he issued kind of a correction where he said, and I'm thinking of the Humanity of God, that essay, where he says, I was right then, but I was wrong only to say that. I also had to talk about God's nearness, that I didn't know the true God until I knew that he had come to us, which is really a comment about God coming, about the particularity of Christian revelation, that a Christian confesses that with, you know, Philip asks Jesus, show us the Father, and Jesus, John 14:8-9 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, that you start with Jesus Christ, and you start with the crucified God. And that it's, I give you a chance to comment on, if you start with the fear of God, you're starting in some sense from below. You're starting with your perspective and your idea of God as you're encountering God, and you can find commonality with someone else. But if you start with from above, with the God from above to below, the God of the Jewish man coming in Jesus, crucified God, that we see in Scripture, how can you then start and connect with the God of Allah who was not crucified?
Thank you for this question. Christians, any Christian, adequate Christian account of who God is has to include and has to go through the self-revelation of that God in Jesus Christ. God incarnate in Jesus Christ, in the story of Jesus Christ, including death and resurrection. That's normative for Christians. Does it therefore follow that, let's stay with the Christian Bible, does it therefore follow that the Jews who did not worship, who did not come to know, those Jews, let's put it this way, who did not come to know God through Jesus Christ, therefore did not worship the same God? And I think overwhelming answer of the New Testament, overwhelming answer of the whole of the Christian tradition was that the Jews then and throughout history worshiped the same God, differently understood, but the same God as the Christians do. Now, Jews had slightly different opinion about that, right? Because Christians introduced a Trinitarian conception of God, but Christians never thought, the Jews, only heretical Christians did, but Orthodox Christians never thought the Jews worshipped a different God. Now, I'd suggest that there's an analogy to how we should assess the account that Muslims, that in Quran we have of God. There are differences, but there is an analogy, which is to say we come to know who God is through Jesus Christ. We know characteristics and features and the attributes of God, and then we look and compare. Is there sufficient similarity, a similarity of the kind that is not radically different than the similarity between account that Christians give of God and, for instance, Jewish accounts of God? And once we do that, I think you come with the overwhelming sense that if you say that Jews and Christians worship the same God, it is very difficult to make an argument that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. All the objections that Muslims have against Christians, Jews have against Christians, all the differences, virtually all the differences, which Christians have with the Jews, Jewish account of God, they have also with Muslim account of God. I suggest those are parallels, and therefore we ought to embrace the idea that Muslims and Christians notwithstanding the fact of the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ, worship the same God. Yes, please.
Thank you so much for your desire for us to embrace and for love and for reconciliation. I just want to ask, because I think we can learn a lot from history, is Arius and Athanasius worshiping the same God? If they are, how and what is the difference if they're not?
Yeah, I would make an argument that Arius and Athanasius refer to the same God. That they characterize the God in a different way, but that they worshiped the same God. You know, if you start parsing it out, compare Arius and Athanasius, compare for me Athanasius and Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, for instance, and I'm not sure that you wouldn't say that Justin Martyr then didn't worship the same God as Athanasius and so forth, right? That you wouldn't have Trinitarian, full-blown Trinitarianism, you wouldn't find in some of these thinkers, right? Early thinkers. And then you would have to say, well, they worshipped a different God. I don't think that's the adequate conclusion. My sense also is, okay, let's put it this way. I sit at the table with my 9-year-old son, Aaron, and we pray. Or when he was 3, God is great and God is good, and we thank God for our food, right? So God is great and God is good, I say, and God is great and God is good, Aaron says. If I could to tease out what he means by that, we'd end up really not worshiping the same God. His understanding of God is a very limited one. I would propose we have the same reference, mine, but not the same description.
Professor Wolf, thank you again. I have 2 quick questions. The first is, it's certainly true that Christians do not have a monopoly on good or virtuous deeds. But as a clarification, or wondering for a clarification, if we understand worship, not knowledge or not belief in, but worship of the true God as being based off of deeds, in your view, does that include those of other faiths, including Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, or is it contingent upon belief in a monotheistic deity? Second question, is there anything distinctive about Christian ethics?
Well, second question is yes. The answer to the second question is there is something very distinctive about Christian ethics. There's something very distinctive about Christian way of life. And that which is distinctive about Christian way of life, I not only happily embrace, but I think that it is the most beautiful expression of what it truly means to be a human and live in response to who God is. I think one of the great convictions of the Christian faith, if you ask me kind of intellectual reason almost, or moral reason why I'm a Christian, I would say because the Christian faith in a unique way, claims that God is love. Not that God loves simply, but that God is love. And God's being love, when facing the world of sin, translates into God giving God's own self for the salvation of humankind. And for us, it means following in the footsteps of the crucified. For us, it means giving allegiance to that God in that we love our enemies, or at least seek to love our enemies. So that the connection between God's being love, self-giving of God on the cross, and the way of life and ethics, as you would describe, moral life of Christians, is very, very tight. I think these are distinctive and fundamental convictions for the Christian faith. And when I say distinctive, I don't mean that other people cannot emulate them, and other people cannot embrace them even with their own resources. I'm not really interested in somebody being different than I am, right? I'm not interested in somebody saying that you shouldn't love their enemies or your enemies, right? I'm interested in everybody embracing it. If you embrace it as a Buddhist, great. If you embrace it as an atheist, great. If you embrace it as a Muslim, great also. Why? Because this is what God wants us to do. I don't want to identify myself by my difference. I want to identify myself by the center of my faith, right? But if you ask, are there differences, distinctions? Yeah, I would say there are. First question, what was the first question? Remind me. Jog my...
In worship, the one true God is based on, or recognized in our deeds. Do those of other faiths that don't believe in a monotheistic God count as worshiping God?
We'd have to parse that out. If somebody says that doing certain deeds, say if a monotheist says that doing certain deeds is in a response to God, right? I would certainly then want to argue they are in those deeds explicitly worshiping God, right? Just keep in mind, I'm bracketing the question of salvation completely. This is not about salvation. It's about our life in the world. Now, how would we deal with folks who do not believe in God and therefore explicitly do not in their deeds, which we affirm, worship God, render God worship? It may be open for discussion. I don't necessarily want to argue about it either way. I could have my opinion, but it doesn't profoundly affect the point that I'm making, I think.
Comment. Thank you very much. It was really good presentation. Anyway, as the God is concerned, Jesus, used the word my God and your God. Yeah. So where, Jesus stays when he says my God and your God? If God is the one and he's the Almighty, so where, where Jesus said when he says your God and my God, so what is that,
Thank you for your question. The different ways in which Christians have responded to this question, differentiation which Jesus makes between himself, my God, and your God, right? And certainly Jesus is both divine. Christians believe that Jesus is both divine and human. And Jesus, at least one interpretation, says Jesus is speaking in the virtue of his own human nature, not denying his own divinity. After all, you see, it's not just that Jesus says that. Jesus prays to the Father, right? Prayer to the Father can only mean that someone prays who is not God to God, right? Somebody in virtue of them not being God is praying to God, meaning that Jesus, in the virtue of his humanity, prays to God, while at the same time saying that one to whom I, in the virtue of my humanity, pray, with that one, in the virtue of my divinity, I'm one with. And that's exactly the function of the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Yes?
Yes. Earlier you mentioned, of course, the problematic aspect of the Trinity, and you just recently referred to the deity of Christ. And I want to recommend further elaboration. I almost hate to say this, a Christian magazine. It's not the Christianity Today, it's Christian Century here at Wheaton, but your recent article in the March 8th issue. Some of the objections, which I'm sure we all do when we think of the Trinity, and I love the way in which you put these objections forth, because I started going to think, I on the face of it, prima facie, I have that objection too, but I believe by faith because it's in the Scripture. And after I've been a believer and thought about it, I do have certain philosophical understandings of why God would be Trinitarian. But I love this approach, and I recommend it, by the way, in the recent Christianity Day, Allah and the Trinity. it's a helpful way, if you could elaborate on this too, to broach the topic in a non-confrontational manner. Because first of all, it's difficult for most of us when we're honest. We say mystery, and which we believe by faith. But could you comment on this approach, which I think is good, actually?
Sure. It's an excerpt, actually, from the book Allah. So it's you can get it in Christian Century. You can get it in the book itself. You know, my sense was this is one of the divisive issues between Muslims and Christians. The issue where there seem to be significant, and some people would argue, irreconcilable differences. My argument in that article in this book is very simple, in fact, and it goes. You can put it very very succinctly. Everything which Muslims, on the basis of Quran, deny about the God as the Holy Trinity ought to be denied by every Orthodox Christian. Indeed, has been denied by every normative Christian teacher. What Quran denies about God as the Trinity has been denied by Augustine, has been denied by Aquinas, has been denied by Karl Barth, and so forth, right? Which is to say that, in my judgment, I know that Muslims might disagree with this, but in my judgment, in Quran, it is the wrongly understood conception of the Trinity that is being denied. Now, why do you have the wrongly understood conception of the Trinity? Well, because we Christians aren't that good in articulating the doctrine of the Trinity, right? That may be a very good reason. And if I were going to go through our churches and pick out and come kind of through ethnographic research to a composite picture of how Christians in our pews understand the Trinity, I'm afraid that it would not be Orthodox. I'm afraid that it would be heterodox. I'm afraid that Augustine would deny it, Aquinas would deny it. Mm-hmm. Every Orthodox Christian ought to deny what many Christians believe about the Trinity. Take the book that was so incredibly popular, right? The Shack. You know, if you don't take it simply as literature, it's heresy. Right? It is heresy. Yeah, I read the book. I was moved by it. I think it has a very many significant redeeming features. But you have to read it as literature. You can't read it as theology. If you do, it is simply wrong. And in that sense, I think if we have a bit more, if you want, sophisticated understanding of the Trinity, I think we'd have less difficulties. Now, I've talked with many Muslim friends. They're still not very happy with what I say, right? You know, they're not happy with the doctrine of the Trinity. And I can understand that, but I think Christians will also have to affirm fundamental for the Christian faith, non-negotiable for the Christian faith, is the divinity of Jesus Christ. It's on the count of the divinity of Jesus Christ that we affirm God as the Holy Trinity. That has always been, and I think will continue to be, fundamental to the Christian faith. There are some Christians who do not embrace it, but overwhelmingly, normative Christianity has. And I think it reflects the character of God's self-revelation. There's still a lot of work to be done on this issue between Muslims and Christians. But I don't think But much progress can be made. There is sufficient similarity even in that very difficult area. And my please, don't just look at differences. Look at similarities as well. Make similarities matter, and matter as much as differences do. And if you don't, you'd be like when I was growing up in a son of the Pentecostal pastor in a predominantly Catholic Croatia at that time. We didn't pray in our church out loud Lord's Prayer. And when I asked, why don't we pray out loud Lord's Prayer? The answer was, Catholics do that. Now, so just because we wanted sociologically, really, to to be different than Catholics. We didn't pray the Lord's Prayer, which we clearly had a mandate from Jesus to pray. We can pray privately, we can pray publicly. We prayed it publicly, but because Catholics prayed it publicly, we wouldn't pray, right? That seems to me an absurd reason not to do something just because somebody from whom you're different does the same thing, even though it is a positive thing. I think the same is often true. Let me add just this. In these discussions about the doctrine of the Trinity, especially in the discussions that raged around the publication of the Common Word document, which claimed that Muslims and Christians are both committed to loving God and loving neighbor, then response of the many Christians was, I think, good response, good question, is God the same? And I think that was a right question to ask. It ought to be embraced, it ought to be pursued. But then the Christians have said, well, Muslims deny that God has an associate. Christians believe that God has an associate. Since when Christians believe that God has an associate? The claim that God has an associate is not a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. It cannot be, because no Christian believes that. So I think we have to be really careful how we thread these things and differences. And it takes a bit of sophistication about understanding of what it is that Christians believe, and certainly not get ourselves into the position that we disbelieve something that other people say that we should believe. Right? We shouldn't have anybody from outside determine negatively or positively what the content of beliefs is. Muslims shouldn't do that either. Christians shouldn't do that. It should come out of the center of our revelation.
I'm trying to understand ultimately what the goal is. Mm-hmm. If we accept that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, how is that different from the types of struggles that the Anabaptists had with the Reformers and the Irish Catholics with the Protestants in Northern Ireland? How do we get the, you know, how does it get any further than that? What ultimately are you hoping to accomplish with that premise?
It's a very good question. So even if I were right that there is a commonality, Muslims and Christians have a similar descriptions of God, the worship in this sense, the same God, what good would it do as if differences between our understandings of God are the cause of our conflict? It's a very good question, and not just because Christians fight among themselves, Anabaptists and Catholics and Protestants or whoever, but because I think most violence in the world actually happens in the living rooms, between spouses who often have very close, they're exactly the same religion, right? The same branch of the same religion. So that's not necessarily the cause of violence. And I think it would be a mistaken understanding to think that the major cause of violence in the world is these differing conceptions of God. There are many other causes of violence in the world. I think the claim that I'm making is a bit weaker than this, but nonetheless very, very important. And that is, for monotheists, whatever the causes of violence are, agreement on moral issues, fundamental moral issues, would be very difficult if it turns out that they have incompatible conceptions of God. Then you couldn't, your moral convictions, normally what happens in the living room, right? Your moral convictions are somehow served to curb, hopefully. If you let them kick in, they will serve to curb the violence that is being perpetrated, right? You're saying you are not supposed to be doing it, and we often do stuff that we're not supposed to be doing. The same, I think, might be true also between different sects within the given religion, but if you don't have sufficiently common values, you can't appeal to this moral sense. And as it turns out, for Muslims and Christians, those common values are enshrined in their convictions about God. God regulates. Pictures of God regulate what the content of our fundamental moral convictions are. That's why the issue is important. It's not a solution to everything. It's a condition of possibility for discussion, right? It doesn't resolve issues between us. It gives us tools and the framework, a moral universe within which those can be resolved. And often they aren't, because they aren't resolved between people who believe exactly the same things. Divorces happen, wars and conflicts happen, and so forth, right?
Thank you, Professor Wolf. You've kind of touched on my question a little bit already, but I guess I'm curious, if we come to an understanding that Christians and Muslims are worshiping the same God, how should Christians then approach the Quran, assuming that we still think that the Bible is the only special revelation? Is there something that we can gain that's not in the Bible that is in the Quran, or should we be reading it?
I think we should be reading. We should be reading the Quran. I've read the Quran. I have certainly also been enriched by Quran. I couldn't accept everything that is in Quran. And as a Christian, for me, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and in the Bible is ultimate, and it will serve always as a test for whatever wisdom might come from other sources, from other religious sources. But that does not mean that I cannot learn something from the Quran and from religiously something from Quran and Muslims. I'll give you an example. In American Christianity, we are now really fond of having this very intimate, almost buddy-like relationship with God. God is our Paul. God is here with us. We're chums. The transcendence, the fear of God, has in many instances been lost. Right? I don't think that's necessary. There is a gain in it, right? There's something to be gained in it, right? The kind of sense of closeness of God, sense of intimacy with God, sense of unconditional love of God. But I think something is also lost. There's a long, long tradition in the Christian faith that affirms the lordship precisely of that kind of God, not some other rogue God, right, who is a lord and omnipotent, but the lordship of the God who is unconditional love. We would do ourselves well if we would rediscover that. Now, the sense of submission to God, the sense of awe before God that you have when you read Quran and when you talk to Muslims, often I have found it refreshing for myself. I'll tell you other things. A person I consider to be a friend of mine, when I first met him, we spent a day discussing. He's a young Sufi, relatively young Sufi master. We spent a day discussing different spiritual things together. We're different. I'm a Christian, right? He's a Muslim, and that's what it states. At the end of our time together, he reached into his pocket and took his own prayer beads and said to me, "Miroslav, during this course of this day, I have discovered in you a spiritual brother. I want you to have these prayer beads." I took those prayer beads, and I have often prayed with those prayer beads. I have prayed my Christian prayers. I have prayed Jesus' prayer with them. I have designed my own prayers from the Bible with those prayer beads. But I can assure you, every single time I prayed for Habib Ali also. And I think it has been a motivation to pray, as well as motivation to more effectively show that which I think the God who died for all people, for salvation of all people, requires me to do in any case, which I haven't been doing on my own.
Okay, my question is, in what ways do you see your proposal affecting Christian mission? And also, in what distinct practices of the Christian community are molded or should be molded by acknowledging what you propose?
I think what should be primarily molded, I think Christian practices are partly determined by the biblical revelation, And they're partly determined by the culture in which we find ourselves. Not all Christian practices are the same. It's a fusion of two. And the critical question is, are they responsible to God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ? I think more significant for me is recognition of commonality at the religious level between us. It's not a complete parallel, but it's not too far also. For long centuries, relationship between Christians and Jews has been very tense. And Christians have had a theology that in a sense justified those tense relationships. After the Holocaust, there came to a major reevaluation just about in all churches, whether evangelical or more liberal, of the stance toward Jewish people and Jewish faith. And suddenly what we did then is we discovered Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a first century Jew. The scripture of the Jewish people is our scripture. It's not an Old Testament kind of add-on that we can kind of discard, and so forth. What we have discovered, in the way we have proceeded, we have identified commonalities. We haven't merged these two. By no means should there be any merger. Distinctness remains. But we have discovered commonalities and highlighted them as important. I think that's, in a sense, what I'm trying to do with the book on Allah, Allah Christian Response, to highlight that there are significant commonalities, and I think that's simply in the function of seeing the other with the eye of love. I cannot be a follower of the crucified. I cannot be the follower of God who is love and not want to see the other with the eye of love. That is to see, if I misconstrue them, if I portray them as worse than they are, I'm unjust to them. I'm unfaithful to my God. All prejudice is injustice. And there's no other way to think about it. Anytime I'm prejudicial, I'm unjust. As simple as that. I cannot be a follower of Christ, consistent follower of Christ, and do that. Now that's partly what drives this project. Partly drives the project precisely those most fundamental Christian convictions. God is love. Christ died for all people. I must love all people, even those who are my sworn enemies. And without love of enemy, I think you unravel the Christian faith. And you can't exempt some folks from this. We'd like to. I'd like to. Some people. If I, it wasn't public, I'll tell you which ones I'd like to. But I can. That's the scandal of the Christian faith. But I can't make it go away. I have to be faithfully expressing it, even though I sometimes fail in following it. Now, in terms of the mission, I think it's a responsibility of Christians to witness to Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental response. Christian faith is a missionary faith. Mission, just like the Trinity, will not go out of the Christian faith. Ought not to go out of the Christian faith. I think what we need to do, and that's what I propose also in the book, we ought to develop responsible ethics of witness. What we often don't do is we don't witness with respect. We don't witness in the way in which we want to be witnessed to. Apply golden rule to the practice of witness. I'm completely on board with that. Then you have your the last commission, right? And you have your golden rule. Once you merge the two, I think we'd be really great. We'll be doing really great. And you merge it partly by listening to the effects of your mission, of your witness, on other people. I have to take those into account. They matter. Why do they matter? Because Christ died for them. Because I need to love them. Therefore it matters. Right? And then the mode of witness becomes the content of the witness itself. And mode of witness cannot be in contradiction to the content of the witness, because then you subvert with way you do things that which you want to achieve by doing what you're doing. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. There was here.
Thank you. Thanks for the... as you started, the main concern that we were talking about here was how we as Muslims and Christians live together in this world. And in support of that, one of the things, the main thing is the similarities. There are many similarities between Islam and Christianity. And I was born and raised in India, and I'm a Christian. And but when I take that kind of rule, the problem that I do see is, where do we then draw the line? In a sense, like for a Buddhist coming along, or even a Christian, or somebody like John Hicks comes and says, well, Buddhism has made me better. Where do we actually say, well, it is a common good for peace we go forward to, but where do we say, well, that does not necessarily mean we have to compromise on or bracket certain beliefs that we hold close? So for example, for me, I was raised with Muslim friends, Hindu friends, Buddhist friends. At the same time, it was important for me to, it was important that my belief and my certain doctrinal belief are, but my point was, so where is that point where we, like, well, ultimately what I'm trying to ask is it possible to get to the same peace if there are no similarities? Because then we then die the death of 1,000 qualifications. Buddhist comes along and say, well, we have similarity of nonviolence, or Hindu comes along and they put Jesus with other gods, as I've seen in my school. Where do we actually draw the line? We're like, okay,
Two questions. One, what do you do when there are no similarities, right?
there are similarities, yeah, but where do we draw the
when
line?
When there are no similarities, are we then destined to fight? If there are absolutely no similarities in values between Islam and Christianity, I see very difficult, it would be very difficult to know how to make peace. But it seems to me so untrue to those faiths. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to construe Christian faith so that it fits something. Anybody who tries to design a picture of God for themselves so that it does some very important work in the world would be betraying God. God is not designed by us. It's the other way around, folks. God has designed us, right? That's kind of the first and fundamental conviction. And so it's a question simply whether we have those similarities. And in cases when, what about atheists, right? Who do not believe in God? Well, you look at, is there overlap in values? And my sense is, wherever you find overlap in values, you're happy. Why should I begrudge somebody thinking something that's true and practicing something that's good? Just because they're different than me. I celebrate that. That's great. More you believe as I think you should truly believe, the better it is for everyone. Am I compromising by this? I don't think I am. I'm not trying to find the common lowest common denominator. I'm compromising with nothing of the Christian faith. If you've heard a single statement in what I've said tonight that compromises a single Christian belief, please call my attention to it. I embrace the Trinity fully, classical expression of it, divinity of Jesus Christ. I'm near classical Protestant of Lutheran, young Luther stripe when it comes to soteriology. Some of my Catholic friends think, yeah, it'd be better if you were closer to Muslims on this one. So it's partly because of my convictions, right, that I'm a Christian. I don't compromise on this thing. But it's also counterproductive.
Probably what I was trying to say was we limit ourselves. So even today you said there are certain things you have to put in bracket. We won't touch that for the sake of the conversation, because the moment that comes up, it will raise issues that may not help us reach to that peace or worked for that common good. For me, felt like, am I reserving myself? Can I not still work for peace having those beliefs? Yes, salvation through Jesus only. And is that a problem to work for peace, to hold that and be open with it, to be able to work with that belief?
I'm sorry if you understood me to mean that I'm bracketing this from the conversation with Muslims. I'm bracketing this from my lecture tonight, right? I'm happy for you to ask me about salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm happy to say to everybody what I think about this. I don't think this issue ought to be bracketed at all. I think this issue ought to be squarely, Christians ought to say with as much integrity what they believe about death of Christ on the cross for salvation of whole humanity. This is the most, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what I live out of. There wouldn't be me as a Christian without that. I don't want to bracket that. I want to give as beautiful and as plausible embracing witness to that as I can. Am I talking too long?
My question has been answered.
Oh, thank you. Please.
Okay. As you said, certainly violence stems from more than religion, but some violence has stemmed from different convictions on how we are to worship. For instance, Christians struggle between different denominations and have violently oppressed one another and even refused community on the grounds of different worship practices. Will this difference between Christians and Muslims prove problematic for unity, or could it, if we recognize that we worship the same true God, lead to worshiping together?
If we say that we worship the same God.
Worship the same true God.
True God, yeah. The same true God, would that lead to worshiping together, right? That's what you're...
Yeah, could it lead us to worshiping together? An example would be, if different denominations are often oppressing one another on different worship practices, you could argue they're not actually recognizing the true God in the same way that the Crusaders weren't, because they're putting something ahead of what God's command is. So if we are to recognize what God's common set of values is that he demands of us, will that possibly lead to worshiping together?
Well, I think we will align what we think is worship, true worship of God. I think we will find then, as Christians, resonances with others who might similarly, in this domain, worship God. It's a different question, and it says it's the other question whether we can, in the same worship house, participate in the same liturgies. I think that's a different question. I'm prepared to talk about that one too. But I want to make clear distinction between, and it's not the question whether Muslims can use Christian churches and vice versa. It's the question about the common act of worship of God. We'd have to discuss, parse out what it means. It's a complicated matter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was most of my question. Is worship as a practice being differentiated from worship and liturgy? Yeah. Could similar values lead to similar liturgy in a sense, almost?
Some aspect of liturgy, I mean, fundamental for Christian liturgy is to worship God through Jesus Christ, right? That's a fundamental act of Christian worship, right? Because we approach God through Jesus Christ. We have standing before God through Jesus Christ. I think we'd have to discuss that with Muslims, to what degree that would be appropriate, what modes of common worship might take, given that that's a fundamental aspect of what Christians believe. I think I have exhausted you. Thank you very much.